to have everyone in the whole church here together learning and hearing. Well, the reason for that is that financially speaking, if you really want to find out where someone is spiritually, I think there's a couple things that you can do. One would be, if the man is married, one would be just to go home with him and just watch the way he responds to his wife and his children, and watch the way his children respond to him and his wife responds to him. Often that will give you a barometer of where a man is spiritually. But another way I think you can often find out where a man or a woman is spiritually is to ask them this question: what do you think of being adopted by God? And their answer to that will be very revealing for someone who understands that and has begun to grasp that. That will be probably the dearest truth that they've ever known, that they are God's child, that He has adopted them. But thirdly, another way I think is a barometer as well, where you can measure the temperature of someone spiritually, is to examine their checkbook, to examine their finances, to see how they've stewarded their finances for the kingdom of God. Is often very revealing of not just how they handle money, but primarily what they think about God, how they view God, how they view themselves, how they view the world. I have yet to meet someone who is spiritually mature and experiencing a healthy, vibrant, godly relationship with God who hasn't been growing in this area of finances. We're, none of us are perfect, and we all fall short in many areas. All of us, I would say, that we have areas in which we can grow. But often that trait is there, that there is a growing desire and a healthy stewardship for the things that God has placed in charge of that man or that woman. And so as we address this particular topic, I'm excited. Because I'm excited for you. Because I believe that for a man and a woman, a boy or a girl, to truly prosper in the kingdom of God, that this is one issue that Jesus put His finger on over and over and over and over and over in the New Testament, more than any other issue that I'm aware of, other than talking about eternal things, heaven and hell. He talked more about money and possessions than any of those other things. And so that should clue us in that, hey, this is important. Somehow, I remember being at a TED Tripp seminar, and I remember Mr. Tripp saying that there is a connection between the butt bone and the heart. And somehow, as we as parents, as we in a godly way, in a biblical way, discipline our children, there's a heart connection that we just have to trust God in doing that. Well, same way here, that there's a heart connect. Our heart is connected to our wallets. And money is just a tangible way that we can often gauge what's going on in our heart. And so that's why I think it's just paramount that we as a church, a young church, a small church, a growing church, grow in our understanding of who God is and grow in our stewardship. Because I believe as we do that, I think many other areas spiritually in our homes, in our marriages, in our church, that it's going to affect many other things. And so that's one of the reasons, or the primary reason, that I wanted to be able to address this topic. And so this is how we're going to do it. We're going to do it over 4 weeks. Tonight we're going to talk about an introduction to stewardship, debt and saving, week two. Week three, we're bringing in a man named Don Glab. That's been, he's a Christian, he's a financial advisor. It's what he does for a living for a large firm in Washington, D.C. He's been a part of Gaithersburg Church, I think, for 25 years. So this is a man I would respect highly in his spiritual principles that he brings to the table. Someone that I've heard, Spencer's heard, he's made a presentation with numbers of pastors I know trust this man so much that they say, hey, here's my finances for the future, you just take care of it, and they kind of just hand it over to him. So I thought this would be a wonderful opportunity for you guys to be able to learn about investing, learn about some other things that Spencer or I wouldn't be able to address very effectively, very well. But also we're going to open it up toward the end for a Q&A session. So you can just ask any question that you'd like. And so please bring your questions. This would be someone that would be highly skilled and someone who you can probably ask whatever question it might be. He probably is going to have an answer for it in doing this for so many years. And so if you could be thinking of those things, but if you have a question that would only benefit you and not anybody else, ask him afterward. That would be great. So if you can keep that in mind as well. And then the last time together, the fourth week, we're going to talk about giving, aiming at eternity. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit about that. But in introducing the one who's going to be speaking tonight, when we're looking at this topic, looking at the subject, one of the things that I've learned over the years, and I think it's a mark of someone who understands their own gifting and also understands how to effectively propel, whether it's an organization or an individual or a group, that God has given certain grace gifts to certain individuals. And when you recognize that, I think it's important to step out of the way and allow that person to who's excelling in this area, to allow that person to be able to be used of God in a special way. And I really can't think of anyone, when we thought about this topic, I can't think of anyone that I'd rather have talk about this subject than Chris Juliana for a number of reasons. One, I think he's proven over the years to many of these principles that he's going to share. I think he hasn't always had all of his ducks in a row, so to speak. He's a work in progress, but he has been progressively growing in these areas. Secondly, he's much more knowledgeable than I and can share in ways that I could never share. And I'm zealous for your benefit and that you would prosper in the kingdom of God. And if I find someone that in an area that I think we need to address as a church in a particular season that is far excels me, that I'm going to make sure I sit down, shut up, and listen. And so here with Chris is going to be able to do that, I think, tonight. But thirdly, I think one of the things that Chris brings to the table is not just knowledge, is Chris brings wisdom. Wisdom of experience, someone who's kind of been trained in financial areas and has helped folks in the past and with budgeting, has helped folks in the past with financial issues. But I think he brings more than that to the table. I think he brings not only a Christian perspective, but I think has a gift of caring for other people, especially in this area. So, Chris, I'm excited for those three reasons. I know there's many more, but I've already taken up 7 minutes of your time, so I'm just going to be quiet. And what we're going to do, we're going to try to go, we're going to actually go to 9:15 each night. And the reason that we're doing that is many of you guys in the past have said that, hey, you'd like more time to talk together as a group. So Chris is going to speak, and then we're going to split up in our care groups and kind of unpack some of the things that he shared with us today. Can I pray for you, Chris, before we start? Lord, thank you so much for this gift that you've given to the church and Chris Juliana. Thank you for all the times that you have poured grace into his life and preparing him to be able to teach us, to be able to help us, to be able to direct us. And Lord, I pray that as Chris speaks, as he brings your word to bear in this incredibly important area, Father, that it would find good soil in our hearts. And Lord, that you would help us to be conformed to your image. You would help us to be more like you. And I pray as Chris is bringing that, Lord, that he would just experience your joy and your pleasure. For we're grateful tonight, Lord, not just for Chris, but for your son, Jesus Christ, whose spirit now lives in Chris and in each of us and is teaching us and helping us to be more like him. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We look forward to what you're going to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. All right, my first desire is to get closer to you guys. This is care group. So.
All right, one, just a couple things about resources. A lot of what I'm going to share with you tonight, next week, is from a book called Your Money Counts. And you can find it in the bookstore. It is a great intro into biblical principles about finances. It's easy to read. And
it'll you can understand it. You'll enjoy it, and it will bring conviction to you. So and be helpful to you. So with that,
why do we have money anyways? What would happen if we just didn't have any money? You went home and there was no money. Maybe the economy falls apart. It's a little hard to think about all that. But, you know, you don't have any money and you need some milk. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to start knocking on your neighbor's door and you're going to take something from your house that you're trying, maybe you don't want anymore. That football from Christmas a couple years ago. And you say, would you trade me some milk for this great football? And you might knock on a lot of doors before you find somebody that'll do that. You know, the thing about bartering is that you have to find someone who wants what you have. You got to have what they want. They got to have what you want. They got to be of equal value, and you got to lug your stuff around, even if it's your services, something that you'll do for them. You got to lug it around until you find that person. Well, money resolves all of those difficulties. Money is really a gift from God. Now I can sell something, and I can maybe hold that. I get to hold on to that money. It's like holding on to my labor or that value. It's stored. And then I can buy something when I need it. And I can sell to one person and buy from someone else. There's a lot of great things. We can think about money really as a tool that facilitates trade. And it's something God would God honors. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, Moses is giving instruction to the people. God's giving his instruction. And God basically says, hey, when it's time to enjoy your tithe, when it's time to take that tithe and go to the city where you would give offerings, and this is a big party, I think is what it was, some of it, celebrate what God's done. If it's too far away, sell all your stuff in your hometown, take the money, and then go to that town and buy what you need. So God was on board with the idea of money. I would say that money in itself is not a moral thing. It's an amoral thing. William Ames says, riches are morally neither good nor bad, but things indifferent, which men may use either well or ill. So if I use money for good, it's because I'm good. If I use money for evil, it's because I'm evil. The challenge is not, it's not a problem whether you or I have money or whether we're poor. The challenge is whether the money has us. Randy Alcorn says this, money makes a terrible master, yet it makes a great servant to those who have the right master, God. So let's think about money as a tool. One last quote, Wayne Grudem said this, so money is simply a tool for our use, and we can rightly thank God that in His wisdom He ordained that we would invent it and use it. Money makes voluntary exchanges more fair, less wasteful, and far more extensive. Okay, so I have a number of quotes, and I hope you got a handout, because I put a lot of the quotes on there. And if you didn't get that, and there are a lot of scripture references, then you can raise your hand, and maybe there's an extra one around. Otherwise, we'll get one to you later. Well, if money's so wonderful, why did Jesus talk about it with 15% of His words? 15% of the stuff in red is about money and possessions. Why is it that 50% of all first marriages fail? And the number one reason, 4-1 over anything else, is finances. It's because it's not money. It's because money is telling a story about something else. Money is telling a story, like Bruce said, about something going on in our hearts. Remember, in Luke chapter 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a rich guy. He's the chief tax collector. He's just a tax collector. I have a picture of a tax collector of tax collectors. He must be a shrewd guy. But he wants to meet Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. He climbs in a tree to do it. And Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to hang out with you today. And so Jesus goes home with him, and eventually Zacchaeus makes this statement, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. is Zacchaeus was rich, but riches weren't enough for Zacchaeus. He wasn't satisfied with it. He was seeking Jesus, and he received Jesus joyfully into his house. But you know, he didn't just get excited. He acted. He did something. He said, I'm giving all of this money away. And if I've defrauded him, I'm going to make restitution 4-to-1 for anything I've done to rob someone. And Jesus makes a tremendous statement, basically, at the end of that. He says, salvation has come to this house. Jesus infers what's going on in Zacchaeus' heart based on what he sees him do, in large part, with his money. Contrast that with Matthew chapter 19. We've got the story of the rich young ruler. This is a much better guy. This guy's been working hard all his life to do the right things. He's a good guy. He says, I've kept the law. But when Jesus puts the hard question in front of him, he's sad. He wants to do it, but he can't. And Jesus makes this statement to his disciples. Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you and I, there should be a little bit of fear and trembling and thanksgiving when we read that scripture. Because, you know, each and every one of us is rich. You are a rich person. In this context, in our world today, you are a rich person. If you are sitting here a Christian, that is an amazing thing that God would save and redeem you, attract you to Himself. Jesus says it's difficult. It's difficult. And this guy demonstrates it's difficult. And in the end, Jesus infers about his lack of salvation, in part about what he does and doesn't do with his money and possessions. There's nothing more important about a person than whether they are right with God, whether they are saved. Scripture instructs us to be careful, make our calling and election sure. And yet Jesus has inferred that very thing in these people from money. Randy Alcorn says this, our handling of money is a litmus test of our true character. It's an index of our spiritual life. Our stewardship of our money and possessions becomes the story of our lives. Remember that widow who put 2 copper coins into the offering? There were a lot of people putting big bucks in, and that was great. They were giving from their abundance. And Jesus wasn't complaining. But he was so impressed. He was so excited about this gal that gave not out of her abundance, but out of her poverty. All she has, that's what the scripture says. That she was telling a great story about God. I can trust God. God is worthy of all that I have. I love Him. I give Him everything. She was telling a great story about God. So the question that we have tonight that we can ask, what story does my management of money and possessions tell? What's the story that my life is telling? God wants to tell a great story through you and me. It's a story about Him. He's the one that we get to tell a story about. There's a story about John Wesley. And this guy rode up to him, distraught. I mean, he is furiously coming up. Mr. Wesley! Mr. Wesley! Something terrible has happened. Your house has burned to the ground. And weighing the news for a minute, Mr. Wesley says, nope. The Lord's house has burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me. Now, I'm thinking there's probably some other things in the conversation. Like, were my wife and kids out of the house? Maybe he was single and he didn't have to worry about that. I don't know. But encased in that, what was captured in this quote was an amazing truth that he believed. That God really owned everything He has. God was the owner. He just was someone, a steward, someone to take care of what was somebody else's. You know, that heart knowledge that heart knowledge made such a huge difference in how he responded to a difficult situation. We've had a difficult situation to respond to on Monday. Our knowledge of God, what we believe about God, makes such a difference in whether we respond with hope or despair, whether we understand or not. Psalm 24 says, 24 verse 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." 1 Chronicles 29, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you have exalted, you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Some specific references, Leviticus 25, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine." Psalm 50, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine." Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 used to be on my checks. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." It isn't hard for us to realize God owns everything. We would all say that. We would all make that statement. Do you know, He actually owns us twice, because He created us and then He bought us back. He redeemed us at the cost of His Son. You know, our challenge is to get it from up here to in here, from our head to our hearts. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference when we can do that. Howard Dayton talks about a guy who was trying to make that transition. "God, all of my stuff, it belongs to you." And he bought a new car. And within a few days, he got hit in the side. Now, what would you say if you got your new car? I mean, you've just had it a couple of days. What would you say if it got hit in the side? Well, what this guy says was, "God, I don't know why you want a dent in your car, but you certainly have a big one." He responded differently. How would you like the freedom to respond like that? How about when something that you care about is chipped, dinged, destroyed, lost? Something you put your hope in is separated from you. Something is challenged that's important to you. How do you respond? How do I respond? My car's actually got dinged. One car hit the other car in my own driveway. And I will tell you, I responded a lot better than I would have responded years ago. So much better, but it wasn't stellar. Okay. How about when the last cookie is taken out of the cookie jar? I mean, it could be anything that we're putting our hope in. "God, I don't know who wanted that cookie, but I hope they enjoyed it." Wouldn't that be a good response? We need God's help. But this is crucial. It's this simple thing. God owns everything. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 7 says, "What do you have that you have not received?" All right, so it changes our job description. If it's not mine and I'm just caring for what I have, then it changes my job description to steward. A steward is someone entrusted with another's wealth or property and charged with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. Have you ever borrowed anything? I'm sure you've borrowed things. So I think we take care. We treat things that we borrow that belong to somebody else a little different. We try to make sure they get back to that person in at least as good a shape as they start. You know, we clean them up when we're done with them. If we break them, we replace them. We try not to let them sit around. Like the Sawzall I found in the back of a closet that I had for a whole winter. And that wasn't good stewardship. But we treat things special. What if you woke up in a borrowed bed, went downstairs to a borrowed kitchen, pulled out your borrowed bowl? I don't know how you borrow cereal, but and sat down and think, wow, look at all this. I'm not talking about renting. I'm talking about you're in somebody else's house. What would that feel like? What is it like? We know some folks that live at the that don't live at the lake. They have a house at the lake. And every summer, we have the opportunity on one or two Sundays to go out there and enjoy the lake with them and a lot of old friends. We play volleyball and we're in the water and might be on the boat or a jet ski. It's just amazing. And always there are two responses that I have when I'm there. There's just gratefulness and thankfulness. Wow, how do I get to do this? And there's also, how can I help you? What can I do to clean something up? I just want to serve. I want to be a blessing. I think that's a good picture of stewardship. That's the stewardship God intends. We are in a position of being thankful. We're amazed that we get to do what we do. That we get to live in the apartment or the house that we get to live. That we get to eat what we get to eat, that we have friends like we have in this room. That's really what life should be like, huh? Randy Alcorn says, stewardship isn't a subcategory of the Christian life. Stewardship is the Christian life. After all, what is stewardship except that God has entrusted to us life, time, talents, money, possessions, family, and His grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us what's required of a steward. And it's pretty simple. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Someone who is faithful is trustworthy and reliable. Webster defines faithful as firm in adherence to the truth and to the duties of religion. Faithfulness is reliably doing what we're told. Now, this is helpful to me. It is encouraging to me. Because I could be a wreck coming into today. But today, in a moment, I can be faithful to what God's called me to. My past puts me in the spot I'm in. But it can never keep me from being faithful. Today, God gives grace. It might take years to undo the effects of poor stewardship. But in just a moment, I can repent and begin to be a faithful steward in some area of my life. One of the things that I want to encourage you to do out of these 4 weeks is to pursue God about one area that He would call you, one thing He would call you to do, one act of faithfulness or one area of faithfulness. God, because it's overwhelming when lots of biblical truth is put in front of us and we think we got to do it all. Hey, let's just take one step at a time. Pursue God. God, will you help me lay hold of one thing? It might be, you know what, I've never saved up much money. Let me create an emergency fund. Most of you have the Total Money Makeover audiobook. That's what's made available to everybody who wants it. It's a very practical set of steps to help us that gives a picture and a very easy to understand picture of what faithfulness might look like. And one of the first things he talks about is an emergency fund, saving some money that you work hard not to touch. And it's there for emergencies. I want to encourage you to do that. And you can do that today. You know, every day, no matter what happened yesterday, you can do that today. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Well, there's a parable about stewardship. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. And it teaches us something about what stewardship looks like. Starting in verse 14, for it will be like, he's talking about the kingdom of God, like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a few lessons from stewardship in this parable. Number one, everybody is a steward. Everybody's a steward. You know, there's only one master in this parable. All the other players are stewards. And that's true of us. Number two, the master trusts his stewards. He trusts them. He's actually giving, putting money into their care. And he does it according to their ability. In his wisdom, he gives it. And so it is with you and I. God entrusts certain talents, certain abilities, certain opportunities to you and I. And he trusts us. He trusts us. He gives them in his wisdom to us. We can be encouraged by that. It wasn't an accident that God gives the way he does. Number four, the master sees money as a little thing. A talent in Jesus' day was about 20 years' wages for a working man. So if we try to translate that into our world and say a working man makes $25,000 a year, then a talent would be maybe $500,000. So the guy that got 5 talents, we're talking $2 to $3 million. And the master says, you who have been faithful in little, he calls $2 or $3 million a little thing. A little thing. It would be little to God. He owns everything. I guess you can see from that perspective. It's all his. What's $2 or $3 million? It's just, you know, what is it? But yet, we want to see as God sees. So we want to see the same way. Do you know what's valuable about money? Isn't the amount. It's the opportunity it affords us to demonstrate faithfulness. That's what's valuable about what we have. Hudson Taylor says this, a great quote, small things, let me make sure I got it right, small things are small things, but faithfulness with a small thing is a big thing. It's a big thing. You know, on Judgment Day, when you're before God, you're not going to care about how much money you have or you had. But, oh, what a thrill it's going to be with whatever you had, that the faithfulness that you labored over it is revealed. And God is going to get credit for that. And somehow he gives us some credit too, but God's going to get glory. That is the most exciting thing. Well, number five, the master judges the stewards righteously. He does And God judges us, not according to what we don't have, but according to what we have. All of it, and only what we've received. His judgment is right. He's looking for faithfulness. The faithful steward was diligent, or stewards. They were diligent, courageous. They were faith-filled. Their decisions were God-facing, God-oriented. They were thinking about what was best for the master. But the unfaithful steward was lazy. He was fearful. He was afraid. He was selfish. What he was thinking about, what was in the center of his mind, is what could happen to him. He was self-facing. That sounds like what owners do. It's okay for God to do that because he's going to do the right thing. He's worthy of everything. But it's not okay for us. We're stewards, and we have the opportunity to labor for someone much greater than ourselves. Number six, only God's judgment counts. It doesn't matter what anyone else thought of these guys, and that's the way it is for us. It doesn't matter how we're laboring. It doesn't matter what the person next to us thinks. Ultimately, what matters, and the only thing that matters ultimately, is God's evaluation on that day. And then seventh, God is generous. The guys that were good stewards just did their job. They just did their job. And yet, God says, He says, well done. He commends them. And He says, how does He say it? Welcome into my joy. Enter into the joy of your master. He welcomes them in. He says, you've been faithful in a little. I'm going to make you faithful. I'm going to give you an opportunity to manage much. Our God is a prodigal father. We think about the prodigal son going and splurging on all this stuff. But our God is a prodigal father. He is lavish in His generosity towards us. That's the owner that we serve. Okay, so what does this look like on the daily level? Larry Burkett says, when we acknowledge God's ownership, every spending decision becomes a spiritual decision. This quote Bruce has used. No longer do we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with my money? The question is restated, Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? I think a defining characteristic of whether we are getting the ownership stewardship truth is, do I ask God what to do with His money? In your notes, I think there are four questions from John Wesley that he would ask about spending decisions. And my favorite one is number three. It says, can I offer this purchase up? Can I offer this purchase as a sacrifice to the Lord? And I like to think about life as worship. Worship's really what I do with my life. You know, we worship corporately like we did earlier tonight when we were singing. But ultimately, worship is what we do with our lives. It's God-facing and it's full of faith. And so can I make this purchase? Am I God-facing? You know, if I'm oriented towards God, I don't mind if He sees what I'm doing. But have you ever seen like a child, they're doing something disobedient? They don't want you to see. You know, and we don't want people to see when we're doing something wrong. But if we're God-facing, then we're doing it right. And I can buy an ice cream at Brewster's this way or this way. God, this is amazing grace. I can eat this ice cream. It's great. Thank you. You know, can I do that? If I can do that, then that purchase can be a sacrifice to the Lord and pleasing to God. So one example, there's some questions there. Well, what's my story? What story has my money management told? I would like to paint a wonderful story, and it certainly starts that way. So I'm a goody two-shoes kind of guy. Did things pretty right when growing up. When I was 13, as soon as I hit 13, I got a paper route. At one point, I had two paper routes. That's too much. But I kept it until I was 16 and could get a different job. And I saved. I didn't just go spend it on anything. I saved up. My first big purchase was a bike. Of course, I researched it to make sure I got a good bike, you know. Consumer Reports said it was a good bike. And then I bought a stereo. Those were my two big purchases in those 3 years. I saved money. And I did some other things. I mean, on Saturday morning, I might go to the donut shop and enjoy this colossal kind of, I had a favorite donut, you know, or There's an afternoon paper during the week, so maybe I would stop by 7-Eleven once in a while and get a Coke. You know, in those days, they were in bottles, and they were chilled, and I could just guzzle one, and that's what I liked. It's just gluttonous, but I enjoyed it. And, you know, I was diligent, self-controlled. I saved my money. I was able to pay for some of my college. Came out of college with money instead of with debt. I got a job here in Roanoke. And then all of a sudden, I'm making big bucks. I mean, you go from college, jobs to a real job. Shouldn't say it that way, but, a professional engineering job. And it just seemed like an enormous amount of money. Patty and I got married 6 months later, 8 months later. But it didn't take too long until I'm wondering, man, where? I'm making all this money. Where is it going? And we were introduced at that point in time through somebody at work to Christian Financial Concepts. That was Larry Burkett's organization. It's now called Crown Financial Ministry, I think. And we just ate up the biblical truth as well as the practicals. I never heard of a budget. I didn't know what a budget was. And we started a budget, and it was great. And one of our early experiences with a budget is that it was freeing. See, before I didn't feel like I could spend money, but now if there's money in the envelope, and it's near the end of the month, we could spend it. You know, I'm allowed to spend it. It's in this envelope for that purpose. This is the entertainment envelope. We could go out to eat. You know, it gave us permission to spend money, which in that point in time was something I needed. It was a sense of freedom. But over the course of years, the budget turned from being a means of freedom to a weight and a burden. Really, it turned into a club. Because Patty was the one that did the daily. She's the one buying food and, you know, miscellaneous expenses. I'm just paying the monthly bills and researching the big purchases, you know. And so I'm always passionate about saving money. And so I was constraining in terms of how much was allocated for the daily expenses. And so I'd say, Patty, what's the problem? We overspent in this category. And budget became a club, really. In fact, I thought, I can do this. Okay, I was arrogant. I can do this better. For 1 month, I'm in charge of food. I did all the menus. Yeah, in my mind, I cooked a lot. They don't remember that. I'm thinking I cooked a lot. I do know we had a lot of pasta. I like pasta. And we made the budget. But after it was said and done, I raised the budget and said and acknowledged that we didn't eat nearly as well as we normally do. And that I'd much prefer have a bigger budget, a happy wife, and better food. So, the truth was I liked having money in the bank. That's why I was constraining all these expenses. It made me feel safe to have money in the bank. That's called hoarding, and Scripture doesn't speak highly of hoarders. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. If there's sorrow or trouble in your finances, God's, in some level, He's missing. God gives wealth or blessings, and He adds no trouble to it. And then in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth or rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Not on earth, but in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I also did the big purchases. In fact, it took a long time. I would draw it out. I know none of you believe that I would do that. But really, the truth is that while I believe it's a good, I had to get the best deal. That's all. That's kind of my mentality. I got to get the best deal. But while researching a purchase is shrewd, the corrupting influences are performance and unbelief were at work. I don't like doing anything less than best. It's hard for me to trust that God will be happy with me or can work through a purchase that is less than the absolute best value. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Ultimately, our experience has revealed that our money management practices weren't in place to serve God, but to serve me and my need to control our treasure and prove my worth. In fact, my hope was very much in those things. And so over the course of years, we have made efforts to repent and turn towards a biblical view of money. And so we've gone without a budget for seasons. And in fact, for recent years, we've only had kind of it's a fake budget. It helps me figure out after the fact where the money went. But it doesn't really inform me when we're making decisions. It's just a very limited amount of informing how to make decisions. Do we have enough money for this or that? That's really what a budget should do. It's a tool for that purpose. But we need to lay it down. I need to lay it down. I think of money much more now as a tool, and I can be quick to do something, buy a book, take somebody out for a meal, just a gift of some kind. Much more than I would have done before. As best as I can tell, I am less likely to put my hope in wealth. And on the flip side, though, I never thought of myself as a fearful person. But money has exposed there are a lot of decisions that I have put off or delayed because I'm afraid making the wrong choice. So that's maybe in the last 4 or 5 years. And I've made some progress and pushing through that and trusting God, even if the choices aren't the best. He's more honored in action than in inaction. I'm grateful for God's wisdom and His work. He's faithful to work in my heart. Well, we're talking about why is money important to God, and the opportunity that we have to be a faithful steward. And again, I think it can be easy as we start to dive into this topic to be overwhelmed. But we don't want to be overwhelmed. That's what that third guy did in the parable of the talents. He was overwhelmed and he went and buried his treasure. That's not a good response. Not when we have such a good God. Not when we have such a gracious God. Not when it's no loss to Him if we wreck. He is very capable of overcoming our inadequacies. He is the one actually at work anytime we do something right. So, may God help us in this area. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you and I from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and in our finances, now and forever. Amen. Thank you. Let's see, I want to encourage you a couple things. When you get together for and your discussions, you know, there were three challenges I would have for you. One is make sure you engage. So when you're talking as a care group, be honest about what you think. If you have questions, ask them. You will never be the only person with that question. And be honest about where you're at with your finances. And God gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves and are transparent, that is the goodness of God towards us. And then sometime during this week, I would encourage you to sit down with a spouse or some significant other person. Could be a parent, could be a best friend, could be a son or daughter. But talk about this stuff and what God might be saying to you. And then pursue Him for one thing. One thing. All right, we have about 25 minutes, I think, to discuss.